We welcome you back to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and this morning we're going to have that special feature in which we read from the Rock Cliff Review. That is the bulletin that is passed out to those who attend the worship at the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff on Sunday mornings. And it usually has an article in there that I have written that is a supplement or a summary of the sermon that I'm about to preach that morning. And so you can read over that bulletin and be prepared for the sermon that would follow. Now, this particular Sunday morning, I was preaching from the 42nd Psalm. And so before I read from the Rock Cliff Review, I want to read the 42nd Psalm. It's for the chief musician, a Maskell of the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? These things I remember, and pour out my soul within me, how I went with the throng and led them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, a multitude keeping holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore do I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, and from the Hermons, from the hill Mazar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet Jehovah will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, even a prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine adversaries reproach me, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Now, with the reading of that psalm, let me turn to the Rock Cliff Review. The title of the article is, Why Art Thou Cast Down, O My Soul? If there was a genre of the psalms for blues, the 42nd psalm would be in it. This is spiritual balm for the troubled soul. Twice David sings the refrain, Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11. David was disquieted because he was far away from the worship in Jerusalem. The psalm is inscribed to the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah. If we can count the 43rd psalm, this is the first of 12 psalms for the sons of Korah. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, Numbers 16:32. However, the children of Korah died not, Numbers 26:11. Deep in the genealogies we learn that Samuel was of Korah, 1 Chronicles 6:22-28. Samuel's grandson, Heman, was a singer, 1 Chronicles 6:33. In several places, the Chronicles tell us that Heman and his sons had responsibility for music associated with the temple. Maskell means instruction. This psalm instructs us how to cope when we are down. It opens with a soul thirsting for God as a heart panting for water, Psalm 42:1-2. I'm reminded of Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Living water is flowing water. Here the soul seeks the living God. Paul wrote of those who turned from idols to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. David was in the company of those who ridiculed him for seeking God, Psalm 42 and verse 3. He longed to worship again with the multitude. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and gladness, with a multitude that kept holy day, Psalm 42 and verse 4. Charles Spurgeon was a popular English preacher in the late 1800s. The singing in the London Baptist Tabernacle where he preached was strictly congregational, unaccompanied by instruments. Spurgeon wrote of Psalms 42 and verse 4. David appears to have had a peculiarly tender remembrance of the singing of the pilgrims, and assuredly, it is the most delightful part of worship, and that which comes nearest to the adoration of heaven. What a degradation! To supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, the refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of wind from inanimate billows and pipes. We may as well pray by machinery as praise by it. Psalm 42:5 is the first refrain. If I could not be part of regular worship assembly, I too would become depressed. The Maskell instruction is, "Hope thou in God." We sing, "When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." David would yet praise him, if not on earth, then in that great multitude before the throne. The psalm takes us from a dry and thirsty land to the gloom of a rain-drenched wilderness in Psalm 42:5-7. The land of Jordan and the Hermonites and the hill of Mazar are in the mountains far north of Jerusalem. And the waterspout storms, the deep sky calleth to the deep of the sea with its waves and billows. We sing of times when sorrows like sea billows roll. David prays through the night for the loving kindness of the daytime. He calls the living God the God of my life, Psalm 42 and verse 8, and my rock, Psalm 42 and verse 9. He feels forgotten. The oppression of the enemy can make us feel that way. Their ridicule cuts deep like a sword to the bone, Psalm 42:10. David again sings the refrain, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Psalm 42 and verse 11. Here is the instruction of the psalm. Here are 7 ways to cope when we are disquieted. 1. Seek after God. 2. Place your hope in him. 3. Sing his praises. 4. Remember the good times. 5. Pray through the night. 6. Look for the loving kindness of the day. And 7. Worship with a multitude. Hebrews 10:25-26 tells us that worship is to be a time to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, exhorting one another. Such worship takes our mind off of ourselves. We focus on others, especially on God. True worship is a cure for the spiritual blues. Well, that was the gist of the sermon that I preached that Sunday morning. We read from the Rockcliffe Review. Because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, I want us to return to our regular lesson, and we're looking at this time when Jesus heals and saves a blind man. Let me read again this part of the lesson text before we return to Elam's notes. It's in John 9, verses 1 through 3. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, Neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, as we stated earlier, this question is usually thought of as, did this man sin before he was born that he became blind, or did his parents sin that he became blind? I really think that's the wrong way to look at the question. I think what they're asking Jesus here is, did this man sin that he became blind, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? But because of the way it's worded, it's a bit confusing, and E.A. Elam takes it that they're asking, did the man sin that he was born blind? Now, he's going to discuss that in these notes. Let me read Elam's notes. These are Sunday school notes that he wrote for the Sunday schools of February the 7th, 1926. He says that children suffer bodily affliction and other troubles as consequences not only of their own sins, but of their parents' sins, even to the third and fourth generation, Exodus 20 and verse 5. That does not mean that they inherit their parents' sin, just that they suffer the consequences of them. In a general way, then, all affliction comes from sin. We read in Romans 5 and verse 12, death comes through sin. Had there been no sin first, there would have been no thorns to prick our feet or briars to pierce our hands, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. One begins to reap in this life many times the evil fruit of his sad sowing by his own sin of drunkenness or licentiousness, for example. One sows in his own body the seeds of numerous diseases and transmits them with evil tendencies to his children. He may repent afterwards of his sin and be saved. Still, he suffers bodily afflictions all his life on account of his sins. The Jews did not have as clear concepts of future punishment and rewards as we are presented in the Gospel of Jesus. It was a current opinion among them that all bodily affliction came as a punishment for sin. Job's friends thought he was a great sinner because he was a great sufferer. Men, however, were sometimes smitten with bodily afflictions because of their sins. The Syrian army in Elimaeus was smitten with blindness. Jeroboam with a paralyzed arm or hand. Uzziah smitten with leprosy. And the wicked Herod was eaten of worms while he was alive. Drought, famine, pestilence, the sword, captivity, and national destruction are sent upon people because of their sins. Yet all bodily affliction is not punishment for one's sins, as this blind man's case. Paul suffered from a thorn in the flesh, but not as a punishment for his sin. God overrules the afflictions, misfortunes, and sorrows of his children for their good, their greatest good, and such become training and discipline to them, and yield to them peaceable fruit when rightly received. We'll continue this in our next class.